Amen. God bless you.
Understand this, okay? Understand more.
Okay.
We understand one thing, okay? In fact, it's going to be one for one.
And I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to John's Gospel, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. I want to present to you this morning some teaching about Jesus. But before we get into the chapter, let me just do a little bit of teaching about why this Gospel was written. We have John's own words in chapter 20. And he says this. In John 20, 30 and 31, he says, "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing you may have life in his name." You know, John there tells us at the end of his gospel his purpose for writing what he wrote. He said that Jesus did a lot more than he's recorded. He did many other signs, many other miracles, and what we have in the Gospels is only like a snapshot of what Jesus did. There was much more. And he said, but what he's talking about, John, what he has penned, what he has written down, he's written so that we as hearers of the word may come to a knowledge and a faith and a belief in who he is. He uses a particular word in that verse, and he says the word sign. These signs, that these are written, these signs that he did. And a sign points to something. You know, as you're driving on the road, or as you, if you walk and you're looking for a place, you see a sign, it's a pointer to something. It might tell you the direction of a town, or it might tell you where to turn in order to avoid, you know, what it's been like here in Bujuba this weekend. You know, many of the roads have been closed because of the summer carnival, and you know, a sign will direct you so that you go round the obstruction. And John's gospel has been written as a sign to point us to the Lord Jesus. And we're going to look at one of these signs this morning. And it's the one that's recorded in John's gospel, chapter 5. There are actually 7 of them in John's gospel. 7 signs, 7 miracles, which represent the wholeness of Jesus. And John's presenting Jesus as a whole, who he is. Now, I'm not going to take time this morning to look at and tell you what each of these signs are, but we're going to look at one of these, which is actually the third one in the Gospel, chapter 5. Because in these verses, we read about Jesus. We read that he meets a man, or he met a man, who was beside the pool. So let's just read a few verses from verse 1. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now there was a certain man who had been there, had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' So the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Now, we'll just stop there for the moment. You know, so in these verses we read about this man who had been sick with an infirmity for a long time. He was beside this pool, which was known in the local language as Bethesda. And this pool, the Bible describes to us, it says it had five porches, five covered walkways in which this multitude of sick people were laid. Now the function of this pool we don't know for sure. And it's agreed by most Bible scholars that this was a pool that was used by people bringing their animals into the city for sacrifice, where they washed them. They were clean. It was it's described in the Bible as a pool by the sheep gate. By the sheep gate there was this pool which in the Hebrew language was called Bethesda. So the animals being brought into Jerusalem, they came through the sheep gate, through this gate, and they were washed probably and then taken onto the temple to be offered to God, to be sacrificed. Now the Hebrew name of this gate, of this pool, is Bethesda. And this means, the name means house of mercy. The house of mercy. And it may have been named like this because of the miracles that took place, which John describes in verses 3 and 4. Where this angel came down at a certain time, at an appointed time, and he would trouble the water, he would stir it up. And the Bible's clear, John tells us here in verse 4, that the first person, whoever stepped into the water first, after this water had been stirred, was made whole, was healed of whatever disease he or she had. Now what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus and see what we can learn from Jesus from this portion of Scripture. Because we see here that this paralyzed man, which we read about in verse 5, we see there's a paralyzed man here. He has been in this condition a long time. He's been sick, he's been infirm, he's been unable to walk for 38 years. And it says in verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. This paralyzed man had suffered for 38 years, being sick, being infirm, being unable to walk, unable to get about. Jesus knew that he'd been here a long time. But that didn't bother Jesus at all. And he asked this man the question, he says, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made well? You know, do you want to be healed of your infirmity? Jesus is the Lord of time. And it doesn't matter how long we've been in a situation. It doesn't matter how long we've suffered, how long a condition that we are facing or we are going through has lasted. It may just be a week, it may be a month, it may be a year, it may be 38 years like this man that was at the poolside. It doesn't matter the length of time. Because Jesus is the Lord of time. For us, it's a lifetime. But for the Lord, it's just like that. With other miracles, we see it doesn't matter what the condition is. You know, Jesus is able to deal with any condition, any situation. And John presents this as he looks at Jesus. He presents in these signs. we see in chapter 2 where Jesus turns water into wine. You know, even an embarrassing situation, a social situation that this couple found themselves in, Jesus ministered and came to their aid. We read in chapter 4, the healing of a ruler's son. You know, this man came on behalf of his son. And we see that Jesus, even though his son was at home and he was there, it didn't matter that the boy wasn't actually face to face with Jesus. His distance was no problem. You know, we could pray for our family and our friends on the other side of the world, and it doesn't matter to God that they're not right with us. Because he's the master of distance, the Lord of distance. Here we see at the pool of Bethesda, it doesn't matter how long we've been in a condition, Jesus is able to minister help to our need. For us it might seem impossible because we've lived with it all our lives and we don't know how to get out of it. Or we've lived with a problem. It may not be a physical ailment. It might be some difficulty that we find ourselves in. Maybe some temptation that we keep being buffeted with and we keep yielding to. We keep falling into sin. I mean, it might have gone on for years and years and years, but God is able to minister in 1 second what we've struggled with for a lifetime. Now, God is able to do what it takes us a long time to deal with in just a split second. We see in chapter 6, I believe it is, where Jesus feeds the multitude. He breaks the bread and the fish and feeds the multitude. We see Jesus master over the natural law, where he walks on the water towards the disciples. The man that was born blind, the man with no, never seen. So it's an impossibility. When we face impossibilities, we see that Jesus is able to minister to the impossible. Where there weren't any eyeballs, God is able to put new ones in. People born without limbs. Now you might think this is amazing, you've never seen it. Well, people born without limbs, their limbs just grow in the name of Jesus. Why? Because he is master of the impossible. The raising of Lazarus, the last of those 7 signs in John chapter 11, where even the deaf could not keep Jesus from ministry. You know, even when Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days, Jesus called him back to the living. So we see these things take place. Things, it doesn't matter what the situation is, Jesus can deal with it. And this one with the time. 38 years this man had been sick. 38 years. Just imagine that. 38 years this man had suffered in this condition. And actually, as we read through the scriptures, we see that in a moment of time, what this man had suffered with for 38 years, he receives the touch from Jesus or the word from Jesus, and he's instantly made whole. Do you know the Bible says this in the Old Testament, and it's a prophetic word in the book of Joel, chapter 2. God speaking, he's prophesying that he's going to restore the years that the locust has eaten. What's been eaten away from us for years, God is able to restore. In Psalm 103, it tells us that, you should like this one. In Psalm 103, it tells us that he's going to renew our youth like the eagle, rolling back the years, rolling back the years. You know, what we have struggled with, what perhaps we've wasted all this time, God is able to restore and replace, because he's the Lord of time. But what we actually see, Jesus doesn't just care, and we see it in this man of the book, he doesn't care just about the physical circumstance. You know, this man had suffered for 38 years. He'd probably been at this poolside a good number of those years, just waiting. And this particular day, this man at this poolside we know he'd suffered for 38 years. He'd probably suffered perhaps in dreadful pain, physically. He was unable to walk. A man who probably felt completely helpless. And what we can gather from reading what he says to Jesus, when Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" He comes up with this answer, and he says, "Look," he says, "Sir," he says, "I haven't got a man to put me into the pool." He says, "When the water stirred up," he says, "I start to move." He says, "But once I begin to move towards the water, somebody else gets there before me." So he's living with constant disappointment, constant missed opportunities. Oh, if only I was almost there, and somebody else beat me to it. Here's a man who's blaming other people. "I've got no man. No one's helping me." Blaming somebody else for his misfortune. "If somebody was here to help me, then everything would be okay." And we see Jesus doesn't just care about his physical circumstance, because he actually cares now. And he's going to minister to this man's low self-esteem, which has been brought on and elevated by this condition he has suffered. And we see Jesus ministers right to the very heart of the need. Yes, he deals with the physical infirmity, but he deals with the man on the inside, raising his spirits, lifting him from that low self-worth, that low self-esteem, lifting him from that pity where he's not able to do anything for himself. But he asks this question. Just look at it in verse... Sorry, the fan's blowing my pages over. In verse 6. Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. And Jesus said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Do you want to be made well? This man is in the midst of a multitude of sick people. He's at the poolside because this miracle, this angel came down at a certain time, at an appointed time, troubled the water. And the first person to get into the water was made well. So he's there seeking healing. He wants to be made whole. He's at the poolside. His only, one of his problems in his eyes is that he just can't get into the water quick enough. And Jesus asks him this question, "Do you want to be made well?" What would be our response to Jesus?
Yes.
Uh-uh.
Yes.
Do you think I come here for fun? Do you think I like sitting by this poolside? We might be forgiven for thinking this is a rather stupid question on the part of Jesus. You know, of course this man wants to be made whole. He's at the poolside. He's sitting there. You know, he's desperate to get into the water when the angel comes and stirs it up. Of course he wants to be made whole. But what Jesus is actually asking him, he's asking him this question for a specific reason, a really good reason. It's not just a "yes, I want to be made whole." It's not a stupid question. He's not trying to make fun of the man or light of the situation that he's in. What he's actually dealing with here is this man's apathetic will.
Amen.
This man is living with apathy. Oh, okay. Maybe not this time. Maybe next time. Oh, you know, if God wants me to be well, then he will heal me. If God wills it, then, well, one day. Amen. Do you want to be made well? Jesus was directing this man to make a conscious choice. A choice about his future. A choice that came from his own will. His will, yes, I want to be made whole. I want to be made whole. You know, the decisions and the choices we make today affect tomorrow and the future. Do you remember the woman, actually we read about her in Mark's Gospel. This woman that was suffered for 12 years with her blood problem. And she made a few choice decisions. She said, if I can just get to Jesus, I will be made whole. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. And then when she was faced with the crowd that were around him, she could have, oh, not today. There's too many people here. She could have made that choice and gone home. But no, she said, it's not going to put me off. I'm going to press through. And I've got this image. I don't know whether this is how it happened, but I'm pretty sure because of the way the scripture says, this is probably down on her hands and her knees, crawling through the legs of the people that were around it, because she got to the place where she could just reach out and touch the hem of his garment. And the hem would have been down here at his feet. Just reached out and touched his hem of his garment, and it says instantly she was made whole. The power came out of Jesus. It flowed from him into her body and made her whole. She made those decisions. She made those choices. And what Jesus here is directing this sick man to do is to make a choice. Make a decision. Yes, I want to be made whole, and to direct his faith in him. Not looking at the people, not looking so much even at the angel or the water, not looking at those who could help him but won't, but directing his faith to the one who can help. Because what we actually have here, he says, the sick man answered and said to him in verse 7, says, sir, I have no man. Well, that's not true, because he had a man, and he was stood right in front of him, the man, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
When Jesus was about to be crucified, Pilate brought him out to face the crowds before they shouted, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate presented Jesus, and he said to him, he said, behold the man. And I want to present to you this morning the man. Christ Jesus. Behold the man. The man who is able to meet the need. The man who is able to, no matter how long the situation's been going on, no matter what the situation is, there's a man who can meet your need. Behold the man. Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, and he says these words, and he tells him this, which you know in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, he writes and says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who is it? It is the man, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And that's important. It's the man, Christ Jesus. Not the Son of God. Now, he is the Son of God, but he doesn't say it's the Son of God, because as God... Yeah, we've got no problems believing that Jesus is the Son of God and he can do anything. But what Jesus did when he walked on the earth, he did as the man, Christ Jesus. The man. So that should encourage us greatly. That if Jesus was a man, and Jesus went to the cross as a man, he had to go as a man, otherwise we'd have no hope. Do you know that? He had to die as a man, otherwise there would be no hope for you and me. If Jesus just stepped into the earth as God and went to the cross, we've got problems. Because then we can say, well, it's okay for you because you're God. How can you expect us to live like that? But Jesus did it as a man. That means that we can live the same life. Jesus wouldn't ask us to do something that he hasn't done himself. If Jesus could live this earth as a man and overcome, hello, so can we. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You know, so we've got this here, this man. I haven't got a man. Get your eyes off the surroundings and get them onto the man, Christ Jesus. You know, we've got to make the right choice. And this is what Jesus was directing him to do here, to put his, get his own will in line, to make a choice. It's not a stupid question. In the book of Deuteronomy, we read these words. God speaking through Moses, he tells his people that they are to make a choice. He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, and he gives you a suggestion. Therefore, he says, choose life that you may, and you and your descendants may live. You've got to choose correctly. You've got to make the right choice. I don't know how many of you've seen the Indiana film where in Indiana, I can't remember which one it is, but where they go after the Holy Grail, and they're in the with all these cops in this little cave with all these cops around them. And the old knight who's guarding them, he says, you've got to make the right choice. And one of these soldiers comes in and trying to get hold of it. And he takes the most beautiful cup, the gold cup. And he says, this has got to be it. You know, this is the cup of a god. And he drinks it and obviously he dies. And then Indiana says, weighs up the situation. I know this is Hollywood, but he weighs up the situation and they find this little wooden goblet that he said such as a carpenter would use, and he said this has got to be the one. He makes the right choice and he drinks from the cup, and the knight says, yes, you chose wisely. We've got to make the right choice. We've got to choose wisely. And God gives us a little clue here. He says, choose life, choose the blessing. You know, make the right choices. You know, this man could have made the decision, well, as I began to say earlier on, you know, well, if God wants me to be well, then I will be made well, because, you know, it's God's will. And a lot of people say that. Well, you know, it's God's will. If he wants it, then it'll happen. Did you know that's not necessarily true? And you say, well, what do you mean that's not true? Well, let me give you a scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. You know, we mustn't assume that everything that's God's will automatically comes to pass. Because it says here in the scriptures in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. And here comes the will of God. He says he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God's will is that none perish, but that everybody comes to that place of repentance and acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ. But does everybody acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus? They will do one day, but that's in the future when they bow before the Lord and they realize that, yes, he is the Son of God, and they made a big mistake. But a lot of people reject him. And you know what? God is not going to overrule your choice. He's not going to, just because you say no, he's not going to say, well, I'm just going to disregard what you said and do it anyway. No. He takes your choice into account. What you choose, that's why you've got to choose right. That's why you've got to choose what is good, what is the blessing. You can choose the blessing or you can choose to reject it. The Lord will not force the issue. He will respect your decision. Now this man is able to, now he's had this communication with Jesus. He says, sir, I've got no man. Well, yes, he has a man. The man is there. I've got no man to put me into the pool. when the water stirred up. He says, while I'm coming, another steps down before me. And then Jesus directly speaks to him, and he says to him, he looks him in the eyes, and he says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. But do you know what that man did? He didn't wait. He didn't say, oh, well, I can't do it. I've not walked for 38 years. Because we do that sometimes when we hear the word of God. I want you to go to this place. Oh, Lord, I can't go there. I've got so much to do. I've got to do this. I've got work. I've got these pressures. I've got to do this. I don't really like that country. I'd rather go to this one. I don't want to go to China. I want to go to the Bahamas. When he heard the word from Jesus, it says he immediately he was made well. He rolled up his bed. You know, it was only a little mattress. He rolled up his bed under his arm and he went home.
Amen.
Amen. He walked out of that poolside through the porches. Two people were healed that day that we know of. The one who went down into the water, because that's what happened, and the man. And he didn't get his feet wet. He met with the Master, the Lord of time. The man who had been sick for so long met with the one who is able to override time. Jesus' concern was not just for the physical. Jesus' concern was for the whole man. And actually, he asked him that question. In the Luke King James, we don't really get the idea of this. But in the Old King James Version, it actually says these words. It says, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou? Are you going to... Is this your will? Will you be made whole? Not just well. Whole. Physical. Spiritual. Emotional. Spirit. Soul. Body. Will you be made whole? Because Jesus is interested in the whole man. Not just the superficial physical things that we see. Now we may have a serious, and for us it could be serious, a serious problem in our body, and it overrides everything else that we can think of, because of the pain, or because of the difficulty, or because of the infirmity, and we think, well, this is just getting too much. But Jesus wants to minister not just to the physical, he wants to minister to your spirit, he wants to minister for the soul, he wants to minister to the whole man. And this man received not just his physical healing, but he was being freed from the mental torment that was caused by the disappointment of not getting into the pool, the disappointment of not being able to work and earn his keep, his living, not being able to provide for his family, not being able to enjoy himself, enjoy life. All he knew was being restricted because of this crippling disease. But now he's been given a new outlook on life. He can work, he can provide, he can walk, he can enjoy life. He's not disappointed because of his missing the pool all the time, because now he's made whole. Jesus finds him later on, and he tells him to sin no more. That obviously tells us that Jesus ministered to his spirit, his soul. Sin was forgiven. Go and sin no more. He'd been healed. He'd been set free. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, this man was free. He wasn't going to be cooped and wrapped up and enveloped in these by this poolside anymore. And here's the question to you this morning and to me. Wilt thou be made whole? Will you be made whole? Because Jesus can turn any situation around. Doesn't matter how long you've been in it. Doesn't matter what it is. He's the master. You know, I was walking from our home few weeks ago we went out for an afternoon walk down from the village of Nasha, where we live, down towards St. Paul Tataje, for those of you who know where it is. And we got to the bit where the road winds down the hill. And just by that thing, there's what they believe. I don't know whether they are or not, and some of you might be able to tell us, but what they advertise as cart ruts. These deep grooves in the rock. Now, whatever they are deep ruts, deep. And we use this to say that we are stuck in this rut. And if you're in the rut, you can't get out of it. Doesn't matter where it goes, you go. And sometimes we feel like that, even in our spiritual walk, even in our Christian life. We feel like, well, we're just stuck in this this one track. You know, Jesus wants to lift us out of that as well. Lift us, set us free. He'll lift us up and set us on our way. There's nothing too difficult for him. You know, this man was in a rut. Trying to get into the pool, not being able to get into the pool, suffering, being tormented, being in anguish, but he was set free. Hallelujah. You know, the Lord will set us free today. If we let him. Now, we can choose to say, no, I don't want to have you, Lord. That's what they said. We won't have this man to be reign over us, to be Lord over us. Now, you have the right. It's your right to do that. But take the word of advice from God himself. Choose life. Choose the blessing. Choose what God has for you. Why? Because it's the best. And you won't regret it. You won't be disappointed. Amen. 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 Amen.